Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Great to be able to share with you this evening. And today I'm going to help you out. Because one day you might get to heaven. Hopefully you will get to heaven. And there's going to be this guy that comes to you. And his name is Philemon. And he's going to ask you, did you read my book? The book that was addressed to me. What did you think? And I hope that you'll be able to provide an answer for him. So turn with me to the book of Philemon. And we're going to read the whole book. It's a short book. And we're going to spend for the next 3 weeks just meditating on this book. And today is more of an introduction. But I hope that it will be a blessing to you as it has been to me. So there's only one chapter in this book. And so we're going to read just the whole letter. This is what it says. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit. I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Oh Lord, as we meditate in this small letter, may you speak to our hearts, Lord. May you touch us and open our eyes to see what you are saying to us, both corporately and individually. I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So, is there gospel evidence in your life? You're here tonight, you come into church, you are singing just now. And I want to ask this question: how do you know that someone has truly been transformed by the gospel? How do you know that? How do you really know if someone truly has been transformed by the gospel? My parents came to South Africa as missionaries in 2010. And my dad has the gift of evangelism. He is, I think I've mentioned this before, is always evangelizing, whether it's while someone is putting petrol in the car or while we were having a soccer game, he's evangelizing the referee. And one of the things that surprised him was, here in South Africa, was how familiar South Africans are with the Christian language and the Christianese. And he would hear people saying, "I am a born-again Christian." That's really Christian language, Christian lingo. "I am a born-again Christian." And so as you would start evangelizing, people would just say that line. But then the more you talk, they're like, "I'm not sure that you are truly a born-again Christian." And so what I want to show of today is some of the evidence of gospel transformation taking place. And today we are just focusing on the first 7 verses. But as I mentioned, today is just an introduction. And so let me give you a little bit of context of this letter. So Philemon was a man. He had been converted through Paul's ministry. At some point, Paul was in Ephesus, and he was preaching there, and that's more likely, Ephesus was close to Colossae, and so he had gone there and heard Paul's preaching and got converted under Paul's preaching. And so out of that, a church in Colossae began, and so Paul was his spiritual father. And one of Philemon's slaves, Onesimus, stole something from him. Now, we don't know exactly what it is, but he stole something and he ran away. And where did he go? Well, he goes to Rome. He flees. His master flees to Rome, and it's obvious Rome is a big city, that's where, you know, runaway slaves would try to go and live and try to survive. And so in Rome, Onesimus, this runaway slave, meets Paul. Now, we don't know whether it was he went to specifically intentionally look for Paul or it was just in God's sovereign design, but he meets Paul there in Rome, and he's converted under Paul's ministry while he was in Rome. And Paul is in prison, and although Paul says, I would love to keep him, he'll become an encouragement, he sends Onesimus back to Philemon to make things right. And so this is the letter that Onesimus, the slave, is bringing back to his master, Philemon. And this letter is a unique letter in the New Testament, as it is addressed to one individual, and it is regarding this particular circumstance. It's not like First Timothy and Second Timothy and Titus, which are called the pastoral epistles, which are kind of how the church is supposed to be organized. It's quite unique. And so there are three main characters in this letter. And it's Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon. And so I want to kind of try to paint the picture here and just share about these three characters. Paul is writing from prison. He starts there in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Now, interesting that Timothy is being placed there right in the beginning. The other fellow brothers get a place right at the end of the letter. Some scholars mention how this was intentional of Paul, because he's trying to give Timothy the authority that he's eventually going to pass the baton to. And so he puts Timothy there in the front with him. And so Paul is in prison in Rome. And unlike other letters, he doesn't start with appealing to his apostleship. He instead uses the word prisoner. More than he makes this allusion to that at least six times in this letter, because those are his circumstances. And so and in these first few verses, Paul is assuring Onesimus of his prayers for him and the church that is meeting at his house. So we have Paul, and we'll come back to Paul in a second. Then we have Onesimus. Now, he seems to have been not a very good slave. Paul says there in verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. So Onesimus was a slave, and now I have to pause here, and I was really debating, should I address the elephant in the room or not? And Jabba was like, don't do it. No, but I do want to mention a few things. So obviously, the moment we speak about slavery, there's a lot of connotations that come to our minds. But we have to understand, what is the context that this letter is written to? And we cannot just impose all our connotations of slavery back into that context. All right. So let me just briefly touch on what the setup is in around 50 or 60 AD in the Roman Empire. How was slavery there? So, firstly, just to say, it had, at that time, there was no specific linkage between slavery and a specific kind of race or ethnic group. You know, it was just a prevalent institution in the whole Roman Empire. And it was almost impossible to live in the empire and not rely on slave labor. The slaves were acquired through birth, war capture, or being sold due to debt. In fact, there would be people that would, I know this sounds crazy to us, but in that setting, there would be people that would intentionally want to be a slave because of a certain degree of stability, of roof under, for you to have a roof over your head and food. At that time, while it's true there were abuse of slaves and many lived in really harsh conditions, other slaves were educated, managed households. So, for example, they would have like a doctor slave in the household who was educated and would manage things. While many would prefer to be someone's slaves as it provided some stability of food and shelter. I mentioned that. And they could, at this time, they could marry and have a decent life depending on a good master. So in terms of their legal status, a slave was the legal property of the owner. And escaped slaves, like Onesimus, they would have faced severe punishment and could mean death or other capture and harsh punishment under Roman law. And there was a possibility of freedom, particularly if the master allowed it, often at the age of 30, at which point the person became a freedman with some rights. So this is a little bit of the picture. Now, it doesn't, I'm not trying to portray, slavery was nice. And no, so it varied. There were some really tough circumstances for some slaves, but other slaves really had a decent life under their master. So this is the context. And so if you were expecting the Bible to preach a political revolution against the slavery institution and we're going to find it in Philemon, that's not what happens. However, wherever the gospel has arrived, it has changed society. And eventually, a lot of abolition in terms of history of the world was because of the gospel. Wherever the gospel has reached, it has changed the dynamic of slavery. So what else do we know about Onesimus? We mentioned that he was not very useful at first. In fact, the word Onesimus, the Greek word, means useful. It seems to be a little bit of wordplay there. And he was serving, he was converted under Paul, and he started serving Paul while Paul was in prison. We don't know how, whether Onesimus was bringing food to him, whether he was just bringing news to him or encouraging. We don't exactly know, but Paul says, yeah, he's been a blessing to me. And this is, we also hear about Onesimus in the letter of Colossians. In Colossians, Paul says at the end of the letter, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So we see he was a bad slave, not very useful, then he's become a faithful and beloved brother. Now, I want us to pause for a second there. Maybe if you were part of that church that was meeting in Philemon's house, you might have heard of Onesimus. That this was part of the household. He maybe was part of some of the services there. And at some point he goes, he steals something, he does something, and he just takes off. He wasn't very useful. He maybe was not doing his duties right, and he just runs off. And maybe there were people that were thinking, you know, just that's the kind of people we don't deal with. Maybe some Christians had just written off Onesimus, thinking, yeah, you know, how could he steal? And there is sometimes maybe that kind of people that just keeps messing up, that you may think, you know, that person is a lost case. I want to wash my hands with them because they really have a thick head and things don't get through it. And I want to remind us that there is no soul beyond the reach of God's grace. One of the Puritans, Thomas Watson, reminds us, the mercy of God is a fountain that is always flowing. God's mercy is a bottomless sea. It can swallow up the greatest sins. And so, Onesimus was this, seems to be being this bad character. And yet God's grace reaches him. And it had reached him, but also it had reached Philemon. So let's go on to Philemon. Who was Philemon? So Philemon seems to have been a wealthy individual. There's a couple of things that point to that. He had his own house. That means he had some means. He had some money. There was a church that gathered in his house. And we also see that he had bond servants or slaves. And so, we see there, the letter is addressed to him, who was a beloved fellow worker. Now, Apphia and Archippus, they most likely are his family. Apphia being his wife, and Archippus seems to have been one of his son, an adult son who had some kind of involvement with Paul in ministry. And so they are working alongside Paul. What else can we know about Philemon? He was a godly brother. He loved the Lord and he loved his saints. Paul says in verse 5, I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So this is a brother that he loved Jesus and he loved the saints. He had faith in Jesus. He also was hospitable. You know, in order for you to have a house meeting in your a church meeting in your house, that means you have to be somewhat hospitable and generous. Philemon was also an encourager. Look at verse 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from you, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And Paul, again in verse 20, look at what Paul is going to say in verse 20. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So Philemon seems to have been almost like Barnabas, just encouraging the hearts of believers, refreshing the hearts of believers. So we look at these individuals, and you may be thinking, well, how does this apply to me? I want to touch on a couple of things. Again, is there any evidence of the gospel changing in your life? We know about Paul's testimony, how he persecuted the church and got converted and is now in prison because of Christ. But while in prison, he's not bitter, he's encouraged and he's praying for the churches, he's praying for Philemon. Also, just want to say, and we'll touch on this next week, Paul is so clever. He is a masterful leader. Because, as you can imagine, this is a very sensitive situation. And although he addresses it to Philemon, he says there in verse 2, "And Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house." Now, letters like this, when you're adding "in and the church in your house," letter would have been read to the church. Now the whole church is going to watch. Is Philemon going to forgive Onesimus or not? and actually, if you think about what that scene would have looked like. Here's Onesimus who had run away, stole something, had done something wrong, had gone away, and he comes back with this letter to Philemon. I wonder what that first eye contact, you know, I don't know, maybe Onesimus just put his head down, like, here, just a bleak smile, like, "Oh, I'm sorry." How, and by the way, there was a lot of risk. There was a lot of risk. As I mentioned, Philemon had, under Roman law, permission to punish Onesimus very harshly. And so, why am I mentioning this picture? Can you think about God in his sovereign wisdom put this letter in the scriptures for us? But the fact that there is even a possibility of Onesimus becoming like brothers with Philemon, that is an attestation of the power of the gospel in both of their lives. Just think about that. The mere fact that this could be written, that Paul could say to Philemon, "Don't treat him as a bond servant, treat him as your brother in Christ Jesus." The fact that he's sending Onesimus back to his master with all the risk of Roman law. All of that is evidence of the power of the gospel transforming lives, transforming a situation. This would be kind of unthinkable in just a normal, mere society at that time. Are you telling me that a slave who stole from the master, who ran away, you know, the implications of that is that at some point Philemon had probably had to go and buy another slave to do the tasks that Onesimus had left. We don't know what kind of prejudice he took for what was stolen and what was taken. See, normally, under normal circumstances, do you think it would be thinkable for a runaway slave that stole from you to now be taken in and being considered as a brother? This would be completely foreign if it was not for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the mere circumstances of this letter for me is saying, wow, what an amazing power of the gospel of Jesus. And so my question again to you in your life is, what is the evidence of the gospel transforming your life? What is the fruit? We saw on Onesimus that he was useless and he became useful. That was not by the power of will and trying hard. It is because the gospel had come in and changed his life. The same for Paul. And the same for Philemon. Having a church in your house and encouraging brothers and loving brothers. All of this because of the power of the gospel. And so for us, how is that gospel at work in your life? What is the fruit? What is the fruit in your life right now? What is the fruit in your life? There's a difference between just saying, I am a born-again Christian, but what is the fruit? What is the evidence of that? And you may be tempted, as I say this, okay, now I need to produce some fruit. I need to go and do stuff. I need to pray more. I need to do this. And I need to try harder. And that would not be the answer. Gospel transformation comes about as we trust in Jesus and His finished work. It is not based on your performance. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the beauty of the gospel. That it is because of what Christ has done. So the mere possibility of these two men being reconciled and walk like brothers and not as slaves and master was because of this. And I want to close with this in Philippians. Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, the gospel comes and brings about a whole new reality. While societal norms would have expected Onesimus to act like this, and Philemon as a master to act like this. The gospel is efficient in both individuals, and it brings about transformed lives that break through the normal societal norms, changes hearts, and brings about real reconciliation. The gospel is the one that produces fruit. And so, if you want to find out what happens next, come next week and we'll continue. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that was at work in Paul, the gospel that was at work in Onesimus, the gospel that was at work in Philemon. And Lord, we want to thank you for that gospel that is at work in us. I pray, Lord, that we may look to Christ, to his finished work, and that it will produce much fruit. Oh Lord, we need you. And I want to pray, Lord, if maybe there are people here that have written people off as thinking that that person is beyond God's reaching grace. I pray that you would guard our heart against that, that we would keep on our knees praying for them. I pray that if there is someone that doesn't know you yet, Lord, that has been, that is slaved in sin, that you will capture their hearts and give them the freedom that is only found in Christ Jesus. So I pray all of this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.